Have a seat. The gospel reading we have for today comes right after the passage about how the birds of the air neither reap nor sow, and yet they have everything they need, and the lilies of the field are clothed more gloriously than King Solomon. You remember that story, right? It's a beautiful passage. And it focuses our awareness on the way God has already arranged to take care of us and all the parts of creation around us. Jesus' point in drawing our attention to birds and flowers is simple. If God can provide for the benefit of these creatures that do little to contribute to our economic security, then surely God has provided for us who are capable of accomplishing all manner of productivity. That's how Jesus sets us up for the gospel reading today. Jesus begins both that previous passage and today's passage with the same phrase, "Do not be afraid," and "Do not worry." These opening statements are critical features of the teaching. Why do you think Jesus started this powerful and beautiful teaching with those particular commands? Don't worry. Don't be afraid. It seems quite telling to me. What experiences do you have with statements that begin like that? Maybe it's something like, "Now I don't want you to worry, but..." Or, "Everything's going to be okay. Nobody got hurt." Or, "Okay, don't be afraid, but I have to tell you." Or, "I don't want this to scare you." You see where I'm going with this? Where I come from, how one begins a communication can be very important to how it ends. Where I come from, nothing good ever follows the phrase, "Hey y'all, watch this." And here we have Jesus using such an anxiety-provoking opening line to introduce what are, in fact, deeply beautiful teachings. What could be so fear-inducing or anxiety-provoking about resting in the total care of God? I'll tell you, fear is a powerful motivator. The thought that God's abundance might turn out to be scarce after all touches at the very core of us like nothing else. The notion that there might not be enough to go around after all will make even a generous person want to hide away some resources just in case. I suspect this deep fear we all carry had its beginnings with humanity being banished from the Garden of Eden. Suddenly we found ourselves no longer able to enjoy unlimited goodness. We had to learn to work with nature to grow food and construct shelter and whatnot. And we all know that sometimes there are real challenges in those securities. Sometimes crops fail. And sometimes the things we build fail, and we don't always have enough to start over. The concept of scarcity influences our decision-making processes so acutely that even Satan used this tactic to tempt Jesus at the end of his 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. He offered Jesus such things as unlimited food, because Jesus was hungry. He also offered him unlimited power, because Jesus was vulnerable and powerless in that moment. Jesus introduces his teaching today with our deep-seated fear of scarcity at the fore of his understanding. He's been there. He knows. And he's here to invite us to unlearn what we've been taught about the distribution of the resources of God's creation. Jesus invites us into an understanding of God's provisions for us that's more powerful than even fear. Or a dry throat. The dominant narrative of life revolves around various struggles to survive. We concern ourselves so much with food and shelter and resources that even when we do have enough, we can easily be led to believe that it's not enough. We enter into this unyielding cycle of scarcity and discover too late how hard it is to escape it. Today, Jesus shows us the way and offers us a simple proposition to prove it. Jesus says, "It's the Creator's good pleasure to give us all of creation. God delights in giving gifts, and God gives abundantly. I submit for your consideration the delicious blackberry." God says, "Taste this. See how sweet it is? Go ahead, try one. Do you like it? Good. Here's a bazillion. Aren't they great? Have some more." God says, "Just take a little good care of it, and creation will keep on giving and giving and giving, more than we can ask or imagine." I used to live in a house that was surrounded by gardens and plants and trees and flowers and sorts. We had this apple tree in the backyard. And when we first moved in, it was a sad, scrawny little tree with one stressed out little apple hanging on for all it was worth. All we did was give this little apple tree a little care, a little water, and I jammed a 2x4 up underneath that scrawny little hanging down branch. And that's it. Today, the branches are still drooping, but it's because they are laden with fat, happy apples. There was also a pear tree in the same shape. When we moved out, there were so many pears on it, it couldn't hold itself up. That's all a reflection of God's generosity. God's generosity is like your Auntie Sophia, who's so happy when you come over to visit that she heaps food on you. "I made my rigatoni. You like the rigatoni? Have some more. There's bread also." And she piles a bunch more on your plate. And you say, "Oh no, Auntie Sophia, I can't eat another bite." So she makes up a Tupperware to take home with you because you'll be hungry later. Like your Auntie Sophia, God keeps giving and giving with joy and love. And the more we're open to God's gifts for us, the more God wants to give. Our main job as children of the God of abundance is to open our consciousness to all the gifts that God showers upon us day after day. It takes so very little from us to put God in a mind to give. Just look at the lunch that Jesus whipped up for 5,000 people gathered on a hillside when they opened their hearts to God's gifts for them. All they did was sit there and receive it. They didn't do anything. Here in Powell River, you know, if you sit long enough, the blackberries will come to you. Are you skeptical of all this abundance? It's totally understandable. Jesus' hearers seem to have been skeptical also. How can God give and give like that? We can look around us and say the world is just as it's always been. There's nothing more or less than there ever was. And there's always something that threatens to take away what we do have. Jesus can sense resistance in his hearers. So he issues something like a dare to them. He says, "Go ahead, sell all your possessions, give alms." It's like he's inviting his hearers to test God's nature. The very act of accepting this challenge gives witness to their participation in the human-divine relationship. If there's no relationship between people and God, the issuance of this challenge would be a moot point. Jesus says, "Go ahead. Give away your resources. See what happens. Go ahead. Put your trust in the God who provides. See what happens." Have you ever taken up this challenge, either by choice or by circumstance? What happened? I see you're sitting here now, so it didn't diminish your relationship with God. You've come back to hear more of what Jesus has to say. Trusting God doesn't mean we cease all of our activities. We are meant to engage in meaningful occupations. Being children of the Creator means that we are also creative, and God is glorified in our using the gifts and skills and attributes that we were given before we were born. Jesus doesn't suggest that we take the rest of our lives off. On the contrary, Jesus directs our efforts toward reinforcing this new consciousness. Yes, there is risk in every enterprise, and there is also reward for us and for the community around us. The gifts God gave us are meant to be used and shared. That's how they grow. The more we invest in our talents, the greater the return on that investment. There is risk, but when it comes to investing, we always trend upward over time. That's growth. Jesus says, "Make purses for yourselves that don't wear out." In other words, set yourself to the work of creating a container within your heart where you can safely store this divine trust. Make a place within yourself where you can keep this new consciousness, where you can always access it whenever you need it. Our understanding and trust in the human-divine relationship is safe from degradation because this purse is carried within. No one can rob us of the contents of this purse, and nothing can erode it. We can add to it when we experience God's abundance, and we can withdraw from it when we find ourselves worried or afraid about scarcity and need a reminder of what trust in God feels like. A church is simply a place where we consolidate those purses and share the wealth. Beloveds, when we pray to God, presenting our needs and concerns, we are not asking too much of God. We're not asking anything of God at all, really. When we pray for help, it's like a spiritual acknowledgement that a thief has come in the night and our trust in God's provisions for us is being threatened. When we pray and seek God for help, what we're really doing is opening up that inner purse to receive the peace and assurance that God desires to give. Jesus offers his hearers a comparison between the arrival of fear in the form of a thief in the night and the arrival of Christ, who shows up like your Auntie Sophia with Tupperware. But don't take my word for it. Jesus sets us up to open up the purses of our hearts with the story that came before today's reading. And then he says, "Don't be afraid. It's God's good pleasure to give." And that's the good news.